Welcome back this morning to the story in Genesis, the story of creation. We're looking at the first book of the Bible, and for the last 2 months, minus a couple of Sundays when we focused on missions, we've been looking into the amazing account of an all-powerful, all-eternal, all-infinite God. Genesis chapter 1 gives us an outline or a framework of the amazing power of God in the creation story, and we are celebrating the creative power of God. The purpose of this series is to increase our faith and maybe to give us some more things to hold on to and think about. Certainly, there's a lot to think about in Genesis chapter 1 and the book of Genesis. There are many things, many stories. When I read Genesis, it's like, wow, there it is. Sometimes I say, there it is again. And sometimes I say, boy, I've never remember reading that before. And all of a sudden, it's like God's Spirit speaks about His authority. He speaks about who He is and His great power. So the purpose of this series is to increase the authority of God in our lives. We know that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so every time we open the Word of God, it should be to increase our faith and help us to be more of what God wants us to be. When I think of the book of Genesis chapter 1, the first few words, "In the beginning, God created." Two things about God. Number one is that He is eternal. And number two is that He is creative. God is an amazingly creative God. And some of our study has been about the amazing variety of things that God has done and the expanse, both the distance and the variety of things that God has made. And we want to continue to look at those things this morning. God gave form and filled the earth, and He gives life. Out of nothing, life emerges. It's amazing how amazing it is that God just spoke suddenly and all of a sudden emerges this miraculous multiplying of life and filling of the skies and the seas and the land. And so today we've come to the land in chapter 1, verse 24. We want to read the story of the sixth day of creation. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these verses beginning at 24. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Listen to the sixth day of creation. "And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, according to the livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." Thank you. You may be seated. Well, today's the day, the sixth day that God creates, or God completes the creation, beginning with the variety of life in the animal kingdom on the earth or on the land, and culminating with the making of man in His own image. Quite a day it must have been for God on the sixth day. He must have got up very early on the sixth day to create all that He did. I want to pretty much divide my sermon this morning into two halves, the first part of the day and the second half of the day. I noticed that in the two creative spheres that God worked on the sixth day, He began both of them by speaking. That's not unusual because God has begun every day of creation with His voice, with His words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 said, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Although he starts both halves of day six of creation with his words, I notice that on the days of creation, there's two sides of it, and God starts both sides the same way, but they're different. On the first part of the sixth day of creation, God said, let the land produce. Now, what's significant about that? God is setting in motion something that he has already set in motion. In other words, way back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and apparently he built into the earth and the heavens certain capabilities to reproduce. Somehow a blueprint, the ingredients, I'm not sure, I'm speculating, but somehow much of the creation seems to come about along the progression of 6 days that God has already started it on day one or in the beginning and then initiated on day one, and it seems to kind of take place as God gives the right timing for it and says, well, this is the time that it's to begin. It says, let the land produce. In other words, God has already built into the land and the soil and the water a certain blueprint for life. And suddenly on day six, God unleashes this last wave of life. He's already unleashed this wave of life in the air and in the sea. But on day six, he pulls out all the stops and he says, okay, that's it. I want the rest of the earth to produce what I've already designed and planned for it to do. He's already placed that ingredient of life into the earth, and now he's unleashing it and letting it go. He says, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. The variety of animals that God unleashes on day six should also, along with everything else we've looked at in the creation, should affirm even more that we serve an infinite, amazing, and creative God. I mean, how and why and for what purpose did God create all these animals? Genesis 1 kind of gives us a general category. He says that in the beginning, or in the beginning of this verse, it says, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And so the one who recorded this story says, God said, okay, it's time for living creatures. And then he defines the living creatures on day six in the beginning. First he says livestock. Then he says creatures that move along the ground. And then he says wild animals. We think of these three categories, and certainly that categorizes animals that exist in the world that God has created, or three subcategories. And what a mixture of animals it is. I love to watch animals. I've always loved to watch animals, but especially since I've enjoyed being in the woods and hunting and, you know, being in Pennsylvania. Actually, Pennsylvania did it for me. As much as I brag about the great state of Ohio, it does not have the mountains and woods that you have here, at least where I grew up. And I love that about Pennsylvania. And I love to watch animals. I love to watch the variety. I love so many things about animals. Number one is I love the variety. And number two, I love to watch the behavior of animals. And there's just nothing like sitting in a tree stand and watching a squirrel run around. You think, what are they thinking? And watching a deer and its movements and all the animals that are there. Animals are so amazing of the creative power of God. When you look at the variety of animals that are out there, you know, sometimes when I look at animals, when I go to a zoo, when I look at on the internet, and I'm looking at animals, I wonder, what was God thinking? I mean, why did God create this animal or this insect or this woolly worm or whatever out there? It's just amazing the variety of life that God has created. I know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We always say that, but have you possibly wondered why God created so many different kinds of animals? For what purpose within his being, within his creativity, within the nature of God, that he would create all of these kinds of animals? I've wondered at times, what was God thinking? I mean, why? I'm just going to show you a few pictures this morning. We could go on for a long time, but I don't want to. But sharks have always been amazing to me. Sharks. You know, not that I want to be in the water with them, but, you know, when you see pictures of sharks or you go to an aquarium and they have all these different qualities with them, and some of them look so bizarre, it's just amazing the variety of sharks that are in the ocean. and what God does. And then there's the blobfish. I've always loved the blobfish. I've always thought, that's got to be one of the most unique creatures. It just reminds me of certain people, you know. I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, I'm sure there's some that might remind you of me. But, you know, some animals, they just have a look and they just remind you of certain people, you know. God is amazing. Well, and then there's the land animals. And boy, I could go on forever, but I won't today. Insects. I do want to talk about insects. 750,000 varieties of insects that are documented. And then they say, you know, scientists say, and then there's five times as many out there that we don't have documented. I don't know. But, you know, do you know how many different insects there are? And it's just incredible. I was looking at the internet this week. I was having fun. I couldn't hardly get my work done. It was like all these strange looking insects. And I think, man, they're all over the world. They're really some bizarre insects. You think it comes right out of Hollywood? I think, no, that's where Hollywood got its idea, you know. But, you know, and some of you sleep in the summer with your windows open. And some of these insects, when you look at them, they're really looking at you. You know, look at this guy. Look at his eyes. You know, if I were you, I'd be careful where you sleep. You know, God's so creative. It's amazing what he makes. I'll just show you a few more pictures. Not a whole lot more, but again, I'll just show you a picture of a few of the most perplexing animals out there. Look at the eyes on this guy. And I will just say, you know, if I ever take a picture off the internet that's been photoshopped and I don't know it, just forgive me, because I don't know. Some things look too bizarre to be real, and they might not be. So I don't know. If I ever show you a picture and I've been duped, just chalk it up to my intelligence. But anyway, look at this guy. Is he real? That's the amazing thing about God and animals is the eyes. I was looking at eyes this past week. It's amazing the variety in eyes that God's created in the animal kingdom. I mean, some of them are downright creepy. But some of them scary to death. And some, like this one. I look at this picture, I think, he's staring right at me. And then there's the ears, you know. Go on to the next one. God's created, no, the nose. Sorry, nose. Nose. Man, that is a snoot. You wonder, why did God make that? And then one more, and then we'll kind of stop there. Ears. Okay, I better stop. Okay. All right. Before we move, one more very bizarre creature. Sometimes you just have to wonder why God made it anyway. Well, we better move on. Let's move on to the second half of the sixth day of creation. Genesis chapter 6 says, or chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to these words. They really are pretty neat and powerful. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Do you know that on the middle of day 6, God stopped what he was doing? I'm just kind of reading into the story, but boy, God was busy with all these animals and all the creativity and all these qualities, and I can't begin to try to sort out what and why and the amazing creative power of God. But all of a sudden on day 6, God said, okay, that's enough for now. That's enough. And he stops, and then he starts talking again, and he says, okay, let us make man in our image. All of a sudden, we hear something from the heart of God about the importance of the last thing that he's going to create. We come to what Genesis describes in several ways as the most important and culminating event of creation. God makes man in his own image. Several observations here. Number one is God emphasizes the special design when he creates man. There's more about the creation of man than anything else in creation. More descriptions. Chapter 1 describes it. Chapter 2 kind of describes it from a different perspective to kind of give you a little bit other of what happened. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, we find statements about how God created man and what position he created him and all the things about that. And truly, the Bible is full of descriptions about the wonder of how God created man. I want you to think about for a few minutes this morning how amazing it is that God created you in his image. The verse says, let us create man in our image. Three times in that verse, I understand, is a plural word used. Number one is very clearly the very first part of it. God said, let us create man. Let us make man in our image. Clearly is a reference here to the triune nature of God. That somehow as we look at this verse, we understand that God and the authors have put together the book of Genesis as God gave it to them. We're conveying how important it is to understand the fullness of a divine God, an amazing creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how the Godhead is involved in creation. We know, we already looked at and talked about how Jesus in John chapter 1 is described as the one who brought together and worked to create. Somehow God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, us working in creation. Another thing that I observe about this verse and about the creation story is the active role that God takes place in the second part, as if God steps back into the creation story. He's kind of been a little bit distant. I don't mean very distant at all. I mean he's still done it all. And by planting in the soil and in the water and the air, and then he said, let it happen, let it take place, let it produce, let it fill, all that stuff. But in the middle of day six, it kind of seems a little bit different to me. All of a sudden, the narrative changes and God comes back into the picture and he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, as if God says, okay, I have set about, I have set it in motion, but wait a minute, now I want to become more involved and I want to be very active again, and I want to take the place of the one, the primary one who is now actively working to create man. Seems like a little bit different to me than the first part of day six when God said, and let the land produce. Here God steps back in and he begins to work, and somehow in the mind of an infinite God, he wants to create, and he says, out of the soil of the ground, man in our image, in our likeness. There's a said two ways here, in our image, in our likeness. In other words, it was important to God that you were created like him. There's nature and qualities of who God is that God wants you to reflect. God wants you to understand. God wants you to know that he made you to be like him in some ways. There's some things about how God made man that's very important to the heart and creativity of God. It wasn't just a random sample. It wasn't just something that he threw together, but God created man different than all the animals, different than all the birds, different than everything else. He created man to reflect him. He created man to reflect the image of who he is and the attributes of God. The idea, the image of God, to me is an amazing thing to think about. It's an amazing truth. And I don't know exactly how to phrase it, and you probably don't either, so I invite you just kind of to enter into and explore the idea of the image of God. Somehow the image of God sets us apart from all of creation. Somehow the image of God is God's culminating event that tells us that it's us. And we are the reason why God began creating in the beginning. Somehow the culmination of everything that we know of about the existence of God and the purposes of God and the revelation of God, it culminates with man. We are important to God. You are important to God individually. You are not just a random bunch of chromosomes that came together. Somehow God knew who you would be, and you are important to him. From the very beginning of time, he looked ahead and he thought about man. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? That's the question that comes to us, to all of us, as we think about the image of God. Who am I that this eternal, infinite God would care about me? Who am I that God has a plan and a purpose for all these 7+ billion people on the earth today? Somehow it's found and wrapped up in the idea of the image of God. What does it mean that you are created in the image of God? In what way are you unique and special to God? I want to name some ways that you're unique and special to God and you're in the image of God. I certainly am not going to cover them all, and some may seem more important to you than what I name, but I want to talk about five qualities of being in the image of God, five things that remind us of the potential that God puts within mankind, unique to man. It's not that God didn't create animals with unique characteristics and specialness, because He did, and they're amazing. And we have a lot of the same characteristics of animals. That's obvious. Some of the things are named in the book of Genesis and some are not. But God has uniquely created us internally with a whole list of characteristics that are not a part of the animal kingdom. God made us different. Think for a few minutes this morning about that. What is unique about you? You are made in the image of God. What does that mean? What does that mean to you where you live? What does that mean for what you do with your life? What does it mean for how you see your own value? God made you unique and made you in His image. Verse 7 or 27, the Lord God formed the man. The Lord God formed the man. Random chances didn't form the man. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. The image of God is not about what we look like. Maybe before I say what I believe the image of God is, I'll say the image of God is not. It is not about what we look like. We're made from dust, just like the animals. What we came from is not different than the animals. Animals come from dust and they die and they return to dust too. But somehow uniquely in this chapter, we're reminded that God made us from dust. He took the dust of the ground and He gave it life. He gave it meaning. He gave it purpose, fashioned by God. And when He created us, He created within us a self-consciousness, or a consciousness and an awareness of our identity and meaning and purpose. It's not about what we look like. Psalm says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's not talking about we look good, although some look better than others. Some of us don't look good at all. But that's not what God's talking about when He says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Out of the dust, that's you and I, God has put certain things into the image of God. Also, not only out of the dust do we come, but also the importance of the breath of life. Animals have the breath of life too. In fact, here it says, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. That's something similar we have with the animal kingdom, is the breath of life. But there's something different about the breath of life that He puts into human beings, and that is when God breathed into man the breath of life, He added something else. He made him a living soul. God created you different than the animals, because when God gave you life, He gave you an eternal soul. There's so many things that we could say about the image of God, but the first thing that I want to name as important as the image of God is that God gives you a living soul. God gives you a spiritual identity. God gives you an identity that has a spiritual and everlasting quality to it. When we look at the things that God does in us, in the image of man, the first thing that comes to mind is the living soul. We are more than physical life. We live longer for all of eternity forward. God created us with an everlasting soul. God did not create us with an eternal soul. Eternity implies the past, and we don't have a past. We began whenever God created us, but we have an everlasting soul. And that's unique and different. And we don't understand the animal kingdom to be like this. Although some of these things we don't know for sure, because the Bible doesn't go into all those. But from all that we read in the Bible, we understand that man is different because he has an everlasting soul. We are more than this physical life. When we take our last breath, the Bible says it is appointed once for man to die, and after this, the judgment. We know that we go on from here. And God has woven this eternality future into who we are, that spirit, whatever you want to call it, God has woven that into what we are and who we are, into our self-consciousness, so that we understand that we're spiritual beings. Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity into every heart. Now, I believe that people can turn that off, or they can ignore that, and they can cover it up, and not believe it, and not understand it, and not respond to it. I believe that, but the Word says that God has placed in the heart of every person eternity. There's something about the image of God that has to do with eternity forward and what God wants to do. It is a connection that God made us in His image. We are spiritual beings. God is spiritual. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We kind of live halfway right now. We live with physical bodies, but we also live with spiritual lives and eternal spirit, everlasting lives. That is part of being in the image of God. We also bear a moral image of God. However we understand it, whatever we say about it, we know that we're moral beings. By that, we know right and wrong. We believe and we know that truth exists. And certainly, and I'll probably say in 2 weeks, of all these five things that I'm going to say, you know that sin destroys them. And Satan wants to break the connection of the image of God to every person. And in all these categories, I think in a couple of weeks, we're going to look back through this category and see what Satan has tried to do. Satan has tried to take away the belief in moral life and right and wrong and truth. But we are moral creatures because we're made in the image of God. Truth and right and wrong. We have the capacity to know what right is and what wrong is. We have the capacity to do good or to do evil. Somehow, that's reflected in the image of God. I don't know that that explains everything for me about that, but I do know that we have the capacity of choice. We are free moral agents, and as that, we can choose right and wrong. We can know right and wrong. There is good, and there is evil, and we have a choice. God also gives us, as part of His nature, the image of God, something that is very special. He gives us a degree of His creativity. When I think about that, I think of all the things that God allows us to have in this life. God allows us to have intelligence, some forms, some levels of intelligence. You know what they say, how much of your brain do we use? I don't know. But I know that compared to the animals, God has allowed mankind to have an amazing privilege and opportunity to study and to learn and to see and to observe and to comprehend a creation. That really is a great gift. That's part of the creativity of God. He's passed that along to us, that desire to learn, that desire to understand, the desire to build, the desire to create, the desire to manipulate. That really is a very special part of the image of God. And also a part of that is God gave purpose. And that's kind of part of the creative person. When He said to mankind that I want you to rule over the earth, there's something about the creativity of God that He gives on to mankind in the image of God that says, okay, I'm putting you here on this earth. I've created you along with all these birds and water creatures and animals. But it's different because I brought you here to rule over all of them. In other words, God gave a purpose to us. Part of the original purpose that God created Adam and Eve was to rule over the earth. I don't understand exactly all that means, but I know that that's part of the image of God. God desired man to do that. That's a part of His original purpose. Also, the image of God means that we can communicate. There's something about the ability to communicate that's unique that God gave to man. Language and writing, communicating with each other. Now, that's not to say that animals don't communicate. Scientists and, you know, are uncovering all kinds of amazing stories about dolphins and chimpanzees who can manipulate bananas and buttons and fly airplanes and all kinds of things that is so neat to see. And I'm sure there's an untold scientific world out there about things like that, that we might think that they're more limited than they are. But compared to what man can do, God has blessed mankind with the ability to communicate, both with Him and with each other. That communication is very important and very special. That tells me that God wants to communicate with us. I believe that God communicates with His created world. We're told that the heavens declare the glory of God and the mountains cry out and the rocks and the trees. And so there are a lot of pictures in the Bible about the creation communicating with God. But think of all the ways that God communicates with us directly and He speaks to us and He comes to us. And all throughout the history of the Bible, God is coming and speaking to man. In the New Testament, how God promises His Holy Spirit to speak to every person and to you and to me. God is a God of communications. And being in the image of God allows that to take place. And that leads to the fifth characteristic of the image of God that I want to highlight this morning. And that probably summarizes the other four. God cares deeply about relationship. I believe the word that describes for me the most important part of the image of God is relationship. God wants you in relationship with Him. It's not right to say that God needs us. I don't think that's the right way to say it. But somehow, God wanted us. And God had something in His nature that wanted to reach out and have a relationship with His created beings. And He created man to fulfill that. He created you and I so that we could be connected in relationship with Him. Somehow, with an everlasting nature, with a moral nature, with the ability to choose right and wrong, with the ability to learn and grow and study and reach out in this world in a way to communicate, all that we would have a meaningful relationship with Him. Somehow God made man so that he would live in relationship with Him. I think of all the ways of relationship that are important to who we are and our identities. Certainly, relationship are important within the animal world too, but think of how important companionship is, how important our emotions are, and the highs and the lows, the love that we have, and when sin wrecks our world, the sadness and the loneliness and the disappointments, all those things. I'm not sure how much animals experience emotions, and you know, maybe more than we know. I'm really not sure about that, but I know that I think one of the unique things about how we're designed and made is our emotions and how we feel so deeply. Deep feelings are part of being made in the image of God. I certainly don't begin to try to understand what that is, but somehow who we are emotionally is in part a result of the image of God. It's also a part of a broken world, I believe, but it's a part of a God who made us to relate to Him. And because of our emotions, because of the capacity to feel, the capacity to believe, the capacity to reject, all those things, we have the potential of relationship with a great and a mighty, infinite God. Our lives have great potential and great purpose. It says in verse 28, God blessed them. Uniquely also, we're told in the creation story that God looked at the creation and He blessed them. He blessed mankind and He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. God blessed them. And it says that God looked at all that He had made and it was very good. It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then at the end of day six, He said it was very good. In other words, God said, this is what I want. This is what I was going for. I got it right. This is very, very good. You realize that the way God has planned you and designed for your life is very good to God. Sin has marred God's good and perfect plan. And God has been about since then to restore the brokenness of the image of God. When I think of what God wants for you and I, it's really the same thing God wanted in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, God wanted fellowship. I mean, there's just one little verse, and it's not a lot to go on, but it is what we have. And it says there in chapter 3, as it tells the story of the brokenness between Adam and Eve and God, and God came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. There's a lot more in that verse than we can certainly understand. See, God came down to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. The truth is, God wants that same fellowship with you and I. God wants that relationship. That's the image of God. That relationship, that connectedness that God wants for us. Satan has tried to destroy every single part of the image of God in you, in mankind. He did a pretty good job of it, but God didn't give up, and He continued to reach out and to restore through the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, your life is important to God.
Your being is important to God. I know that's hard for us in our finite minds to imagine how we can be important to God, but somehow this infinite creative God who made all those insects made you and I individually to have a relationship with Him. You think, well, how, man, you know, people, sociologists say, how many people can you have a meaningful relationship with? I don't know the number out there, you know. But we're talking about an infinite God. I mean, we're not talking about a God that's limited by Mifflinburg or Union County or Earth or the Milky Way or anything. We're talking about a God who made us because He wants a relationship with us in the image of God. That should remind us that we're important to God. It should help us when we're thinking, do I really have value in life? The answer is yes, you do. You're important to God. If you're the only person left in the world, I want you to know you'd be important to God. And in the middle of the crowd, with 50 people around you, some who are more talented than you, some that are better looking than you, some that are a lot smarter than you, some who have not made the same mistakes as you, in the whole crowd, I want you to know that there's a God who sees you and He cares deeply about that relationship with you. That gives us hope no matter what's happened in our lives. That gives us hope no matter what course our lives take. There is a God who cares deeply about you and your life. He's an amazing creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He continues to want that relationship with you today. Let's stand, would you, for prayer. Lord God, today I'm thankful that You know my name. You know the name of John and Darla and Snook and Pat and Jeff, Stephen. Every person that's standing here and seated here today, Lord God, You know us. We can't possibly understand how You can, but God, I know You do. I know You do. I pray that we would not forget that. We would know how valuable we are to You, how important our lives are, God. Help us when we're discouraged, maybe on a day when we're in despair, on a day when we feel worthless, helpless, hopeless. We'll remember that we're created in the image of an almighty God. Thank You, God, for who You are. We worship You today. Thank You, God, for Your awesomeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings, ye people of the Lord. Amen.